There is a couple. They have been married for a long time. And from the time that they met until this day, they have built their marriage and their home upon God and upon His Word. Now, all of us know that no one is perfect, but this couple truly strive to live by every word of God. They are righteous. They're authentic. They're respected by everyone that knows them. They faithfully have Bible study together. They pray together, and they are deeply involved in their church. From the very start of their marriage, they have lived by the principles of finances that are written in the Bible. They faithfully give God the first tenth of everything He gives them, and they always have. They give tithes, and they give offerings to missions and to benevolence and to other causes as they are led by the Holy Spirit. They live a very conservative lifestyle. They only spend money for things that are needs. They save out of every pay period. And by living by God's principles, they are debt-free. They both, husband, wife, work very hard in careers that they felt led to as teenagers, prepared themselves well, and have been good, faithful, diligent employees for a long time in reputable companies. But they have relatives on both sides of their family who profess to be Christians, but they are not committed Christians. They're irresponsible. And because of character flaws, they have never been able to keep a good job. They cannot pay their bills. They can't even take care of the needs of their children. And so these relatives, on both sides, the husband's side, the wife's side, are continually asking this blessed couple for help financially and expecting them to help. This couple does not feel led by the Holy Spirit to help these relatives, but whenever they refuse, they feel guilty. They feel guilty because they do have the means to help them, but the Holy Spirit is not leading them to do so. Or you can guess, and these relatives are always accusing this couple, both sides. You claim to be Christians. You're leaders in your church, and you won't even help your own flesh and blood. Scenario number two. There is a mother, very dedicated to God, her family, and her church. Many years ago, she made a very unwise decision. She stayed in a relationship when the Holy Spirit was clearly warning her to end it. She got married. She had children. And sure enough, the Holy Spirit was correct. She had been deceived. This relationship was unspiritual, unscriptural. It became very abusive and unhealthy for her and her children. But you guessed it, she stayed in the marriage for the sake of the children. consumed with guilt. Finally, God himself intervened and removed her and the children from that abusive relationship. Of course, it finally ended in a divorce. More guilt. But this mother did what any Christian should do. She stayed in her church. She stayed in the Word of God. And she kept on living right and teaching her children to do the same. And God brought a wonderful Christian man into her life. They dated in the Lord and one day got married. And beloved, this man loves God. He loves her. And he loves her children as his own. And because he has been a committed Christian for so many years, they enjoy financial security that she had never had before. Can you believe what I'm going to tell you right now? In the secret parts of this woman's heart and mind, there is still guilt. Guilt that she got a divorce, that she took her children away from their biological father. And beloved, whether you can believe it or not, there have been Christians who've told her she should go back to that abuser. Scenario number three. There is this dedicated Christian. It could be a man or a woman. This is gender friendly. They are very sincere, very authentic. Again, no one is perfect except Jesus. But they do serve God with a pure heart. They're dedicated to God, to their church, and to their pastor. They are humble servant leaders who served not to be seen, but because they love to help people. This servant is often overcome with terrible guilt. You say, what kind of guilt could a person like this have? They feel guilty that sometimes they neglect their own spouse and their own children while they are helping others. And amazingly, the old devil makes that servant feel guilty sometimes because they feel like, I'm not doing enough for the kingdom. These are only a few of many, many different types and forms of guilt that Satan uses against the children of God. And beloved, you have to remember that the work of Satan is a deceitful work. And many Christians are feeling guilt, but don't even realize it is guilt. They think it's conviction. They don't even realize the difference in these two. Beloved, don't ever forget, Jesus said in John 10:10, that the devil comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the Holy Spirit has led me this week to address this very frequent device of the devil. And to remind you that Jesus Christ also said, and if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And he said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, before we launch into the scriptures this morning, let me give you two facts. We're going to spend the rest of our hour discussing these two facts and defending them from scripture. But I want to lay a foundation that I trust you will never forget. Put it in your notes somewhere. Fact number one, guilt is the work of Satan. Always. God never makes anyone feel guilty. Conviction, on the other hand, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to spend time explaining these, but right now it is very vital for you to understand these are two different things altogether, and it's vital to our spiritual health to be able to discern very quickly, is this feeling coming from guilt or is this feeling coming from conviction? We must discern quickly, is this coming from the enemy or is this coming from God? Now, here's the second fact I want you to write down and never forget. The spiritual response to guilt is to resist it. The spiritual response to conviction is to repent. Does this help you to understand better James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8? Where we're told to resist the devil, stand against the devil, and he will flee from you. And the very next verse says, but draw near unto the Lord, and he will draw near unto you. You see, these are two opposites that require two opposite responses. If you've been with us every Sunday in May, you know that the theme the Holy Spirit gave to us for this month is how believers can have peace in a pandemic. I base this upon Jesus' words just before he went back to heaven. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. And one of the illustrations that I've used every week this month is this little alarm clock. This is the one that sits beside my bed every night. And anywhere else I go in the world, that little clock is with me. Because you see, when you have fear or you have problems, and today we're going to add a third factor, which is guilt. We have learned the last 2 weeks that when you have fear or problems, they become like a spiritual alarm clock. And if we learn to discern that these fears and this these problems and this panic and guilt is coming from the enemy, and if we will immediately pick up spiritual weapons and begin to resist it, these things can become catalysts to spiritual growth. Today, I am so excited and so humbly grateful to be able to share with you how we can learn how to live by grace and not in guilt. Well, let me see your Bible. Every one of you, pick up your Bible. I always ask that on Sunday morning here at Grace Bible Church. And I want you to take that Bible this morning and open it to the first epistle of Peter. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, and I want you to go down to verse 8, and we're going to read our text for this morning. I'm confident they are on the screen for you if you prefer. Very slowly, very thoughtfully, let's read what God says about this spiritual battle. Be sober. Use your God-given brain. Be vigilant. Be on guard 24/7, 365. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, Satan is real. And no, he's not in hell. He's on planet Earth. and he is busy, and he is just walking around seeking a special group of people that we'll see in a moment. And beloved, he's not coming to play games. He's coming to destroy you. Look at the next verse. Resist him in the faith. Yes, resist him. Yes, speak to him. Tell him what God says. Take your God-given authority and use it against the weapons of Satan, knowing that the same afflictions are being accomplished in your brethren in the world. Oh, who is Satan harassing? Believers. But look at this next verse. It is our foundational text for today. And 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10 says, but the God of all grace. Uh-oh, don't read any further. We will in a moment. Do you remember the sermon last week? Our God is called the God of all peace. And he is. But this morning the Bible tells us that he's not only the God of all peace, he is the God of all grace, who has called us. If you're a child of God today, you've been invited by God to be a part of his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. And after that you have suffered a while, yes, you're going to go through some battles. He will even use them to make you become more mature, more established and strong and settled. These verses reveal clearly the spiritual war that we are going to encounter on this earth until we are in heaven, and one of the most frequent, devastating weapons of Satan is guilt. Don't ever forget what I've told you, and I'm going to say it up several times on purpose. Guilt is always the work of Satan. Well, let's stop this morning, first of all, and talk about some of the causes of guilt. First of all, just being very basic and foundational, some of our guilt is based upon our sins. Let me ask you a question this morning, Christian. Have you ever been seeking to serve God with a pure heart? You have really been seeking to get closer to God than you've ever been before, and just out of nowhere, you remember something shameful you did in your past. Maybe it was a person that the devil just brought across your path and their very presence reminded you. Maybe it was just going through some old pictures and there it was. But somehow guilt begins to consume you all over again. Can I tell you something of experience as a pastor? Hundreds of times I have said in all different kinds of contexts, and in a very intimate moment, someone has shared with me things that happened in their life years and years ago. And then they will say to me, and often with great emotion and great contrition, oh, Pastor, I just feel so guilty. God cannot use someone who did this. I let them finish. Then I ask them one question. And today I'm asking every listener this question. I said, have you ever asked God to forgive you of that sin? Have you ever put that shameful thing under the blood of Jesus? And you know what answer I have heard hundreds and hundreds of times, all from different people? The verbiage may change one or two words, but I can tell you what I've heard hundreds of times. Oh, Pastor, I've asked God to forgive me so many times. I've asked Him to forgive me hundreds of times. Some people even say, I ask Him every day and night to forgive me for what I've done. And some even say, 1,000 times. Do you know what God has taught me? Anytime I hear that answer, I know that that believer is suffering from guilt. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because you see, the Bible says that anytime you ask God to forgive your sins, He does. And He remembers them no more. So God is not going to bring up something He said He's already forgiven and erased from the record. Look on the screen, if you will. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. You know what it says? That you who were spiritually dead in your sins. Yep, we were before Christ. But now He has quickened. He has made us to live again with Him, having forgiven you, how many? All your trespasses. And look at the next verse. And He says, and blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us. In fact, He took it out of the book and nailed it to His cross. Now, you millennials, I have to explain those words blotted out. Because, you know, that's the Old English, the King James Version, 16th century. And today, you don't have a clue what that means. You've never seen one of those big blotters that blots out and covers up a record. The word you use today is deleted. The word you would use today is erased. You understand that fully. That text has been deleted. That email has been erased. It's been taken out of existence. And these are the words that God uses to describe what He does with our sin when we put them under the blood of Jesus. Look on the screen at Hebrews 10:17. God says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So if God has no record, and God who is omniscient has chosen to delete from His very memory all of our sins, who in the world could possibly be attacking us? The devil. Amen. Psalms 103, verse 12, look at this. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He, what? Removed our transgressions from us. So if God clearly says, and He does, that I have forgiven your sins, I have erased the record of those sins, I have no memory of those sins, then we can know that any sin we have confessed and forsaken, any memory that brings guilt or even the temptation to do it again, it's not coming from God. It's coming from the devil. And you need to immediately start resisting him. In fact, look on the screen. At Revelation 12:10, you know what the devil is called? He's called the accuser of the brethren. We forget that sometimes. Satan's not after the lost people. He's got them. He is constantly stalking believers. And you have to be wise and learn to walk in the Spirit to recognize his attack. Let me give you a very common example. Do you know that many counselors encourage people to retell details of shameful things they have done? In fact, some are even using the technique to try and recall those details. Do you know what the Word of God says? Look at it on the screen. God said in Ephesians 5:12, it is a shame to ever speak of those things that were done of them in secret. So don't you ever let anyone, even a Christian, try to persuade you to speak of things that are done in the past. They're under the blood and they're under the grace of God. In fact, a few weeks ago, I gave you a well-prepared statement that I suggested you have if there are shameful things in your past that might ever be brought up. And here's that confession again, and I think you need to have it ready. If anyone brings up your past, you just say to them humbly, "You know, there are things in my past for which I am ashamed. But there is nothing in my past that is not under the blood of Jesus and under the power of his resurrection grace." That's all you ever need to say. And any person who is your friend and not your enemy, that's sufficient. But there is another source or cause of guilt. Some people have guilt based upon special people that we have offended. In fact, one of the worst types of guilt is when we feel or we know that we have disappointed or hurt some people that we love. We are talking with our graduates now, and I'll have my senior appointments this week. And one of the questions that I always ask graduates is, what is your greatest fear? I have never ceased to be amazed through the years that without any prompting, the most common answer I get from seniors, my greatest fear is that I might disappoint my parents. You know what that tells me? Guilt is age friendly. It has nothing to do with your gender, your relationship with Christ, or your age. And as we get older, we look back and see foolish mistakes and sins that we have made, and we wish that we could go back and undo them. But part of being mature is to realize there are things we have done we cannot go back and fix. Not one day, not one event. And so the question now comes, what can we do about things in our past that have hurt people we love and yet we cannot undo? How can we obey that famous scripture, Romans 12:21, to not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good? Let me give you two suggestions that are powerful. Number one, pursue a clear conscience. You'll never get rid of guilt until you have a clear conscience. You must ask God to forgive all your sins. God will forgive, but you have to confess them. And you need to ask the people that you have offended to forgive you. Acts 24:16 is a landmark verse where it says, "Herein I do exercise myself." This is something I work at, to have always, at all times, a conscience that is free, that is void, that is empty of any offense toward God or toward people. All of you know that the Apostle Paul had done some very bad things and had hurt a lot of people. But he realized he could not change them. But he could have a clear conscience, and so can you. And the second thing I suggest to you, when you feel guilt about people that you have hurt, without exception, pray for them to receive grace from God. You heard me. I didn't say pray for yourself. When you feel guilty about people that your actions have hurt, start praying for that person who's been adversely affected by your actions and pray that God will give them grace. I love 1 Samuel 12:23. It's one of the most important counseling verses in the Bible, where it says that, "As for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Now, notice that text. Every time that you are tempted to feel guilty or to get depressed over your failures, and especially people that you have hurt, do you understand that feeling guilty has no spiritual good for you nor the person that you hurt? But fervent prayers from someone who now is living with a clear conscience and abiding in an intimacy with Christ, that person's prayer does much good. So guilt, like fear and worry, is an emotion. It's an indication that you are under spiritual warfare, that you are being attacked by the devil. And the sooner that you recognize that you are having guilt about things you cannot change, begin to overcome that guilt with spiritual weapons. Let me tell you a few stories. The first one I'm going to tell you about is David and his son Absalom. Now, before we put the verses on the screen, let me just frame it. Because you see, when I put these two verses on the screen in a moment, if you were just to read 2 Samuel 18, 32 and 33, I can tell you exactly what you would think. You would say, well, this is just a typical emotion of a father who has just received word that his son has been killed in the line of action. You probably have even seen movies. You may have even seen news reports where some woman or man dressed in military uniform rings the doorbell and delivers the terrible news, your son has been killed in action. Well, here it is. I'll put it on the screen for you. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 32, the king, that's David, said to Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord and the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was very moved. And he went up to his chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went and wept, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, oh, Absalom, my son. Now, I want to leave that on the screen for just a few seconds. No parent wants to bury a child. I understand that. But let me tell you something today if you don't know. Those words don't tell the whole story. Absalom was a rebel. Absalom plotted for 2 years to kill his own half-brother. And carried out his plot and did so. Absalom took advantage of his position as the king's son to sit at the gate and talk to citizens every day and turn them against his own father. Absalom organized a rebellion to take the throne from his own father. And when Absalom was killed, you know how he got killed? He was killed by David's captain of his army named Joab in a battle defending the king against his own son. The reason that David is weeping and lamenting this news is because David is feeling guilty. You say, how in the world? The devil is making David feel like Absalom's death is my fault and it's all my fault. Well, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. David did make some mistakes, and so have you and I. And God chastened him severely. But just to set the record straight, Absalom is a grown man. He has a family of his own, and no parent is responsible for the actions of your grown children. Stop letting the devil beat you up, because it is a lie that comes from the author of all lies. In fact, if you will go on to the next chapter and read the rest of this story, God had to use Joab to have a private counseling session with David and make him to understand that it was God who protected you and protected the kingdom from your own wicked, rebellious son. And it was only when David stopped living in guilt and started living by grace that he was able to ever function effectively again. And I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning. I really don't. But I know one thing. I am preaching the message God told me to preach, and he in his omniscience knew who would be listening. And the Holy Spirit wants to release someone today from the bondage of guilt. Parents are not responsible for the actions of your adult children. None of them, unless, of course, you're participating with them. Stop living in guilt. Stop listening to the lies of Satan. Because you see, most of Satan's guilt is based upon lies. So much of the guilt we feel is based upon lies from the devil. Look on the screen at the words of Jesus. In John 8:44, Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil, and he abode not in the truth." He was in the truth, but he chose not to, because there's no truth in him, none. And every time he opens his mouth, he speaks a lie. He is a liar, and he's the father of all lies. So it should not surprise you, with that kind of a resume written by Jesus, that the father of all lies often uses lies to be one of his major spiritual weapons in causing guilt in God's children. Let me give you a few biblical examples and answers this morning. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." One of Satan's biggest lies and means of making guilt is about finances. Here's how this lie goes. If I have anything, and some other person, especially another Christian, needs it, I should give it to them. Beloved, you're listening to a man who lived on that roller coaster for many years. And it still is one of the most difficult challenges I face. But do you know what God did one day as I was seeking wisdom? He gave me a verse of scripture that has released me from guilt caused by this lie. I want you to see it on the screen now. We'll read it again very slowly. Proverbs chapter 3, the book of wisdom, verse 27 says, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due." Stop right there. Don't read on. You see, before you help any person financially, number one, you need to find out, are they deserving of that help? Are they good stewards in using their resources wisely? Are they diligent? Or is God chastening them? I don't just give because I've got it, they need it, ask for it, or any kind of a relationship. It's to be, we are to give only to those to whom it is due. But notice the rest of this verse. Here's the second criteria. When it is in the power of thine hand to do it. In other words, do I have the resources to spare? Would I be taking funds that have been set aside for commitments, for needs, for a vision that God has given. And if I don't have it, I have no reason to have guilt. Look at the next verse. Say not unto your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee in store. So you see, if someone is asking you for help, you need to prayerfully test that request by the scriptures. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I can never begin to tell you how many times I have taken requests and applied those two scriptures and come to the realization this was not an opportunity given by God. This was a temptation by the devil. And I was responding out of guilt rather than under the leadership of grace. Don't ever forget, ladies and gentlemen, it was Jesus who said, the poor you have always. And the scriptures are very clear. He warns us that we must be good stewards of everything he gives us. He even warns us in 2 John 10 that if you help someone who is under the chastening of God, you're not going to be blessed. You're going to experience the same chastening. So be wise. Yes, be compassionate. But take time and learn to live by grace and peace, because the Bible says the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds. Let me give you a Bible illustration. I would predict that most of you listening to this sermon have heard of the prodigal son. His story is found in the 15th chapter of Luke, and it's a story that's told by Jesus. And you know how it goes. This man had two sons, and the younger one became discontent. He was obviously ungrateful for everything that he had, wanted his freedom, demanded his inheritance, and he got it, and went off and wasted it all in sinful living. And yes, one day he becomes desperate, destitute. You know the story. He's homeless. He's hungry. He has no one to help him. And yet it was totally unnecessary. But there's something in this story that some Christians have missed. Let's see if you catch it today. Are you ready? In Luke chapter 15, verse 13, let's read the whole story. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous, licentious, wicked living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Can I stop right there? Ladies and gentlemen, we have people today who are in desperate trouble financially because they wasted money they had. You mark it down. You start wasting money, and someday you're going to need that money, but you're not going to have it. It doesn't say this young man took that money and used it wisely and for needs. He wasted it on sinful things, and now he's destitute. Look what it says. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, pigs. And this is just unbelievable when it says that he would have gladly filled his belly with the husk, with the food that the pigs did eat, and no man gave to him. Look at the next verse. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread, plenty to eat, a place to sleep, and are not worried about tomorrow? And I'm sitting here starving to death. I'm going to arise and go back to my father. Believers, look up here. So many Christians have missed an important truth in this story. You see, it was the prodigal's desperate condition. No job, no place to live, no food, and no one to help him is what God used to cause that prodigal to repent and get right with God. And you may be helping someone out of guilt that God is trying to humble and bring to repentance and reconciliation with God. This is the reason we must learn how to live by grace and not in guilt. And can I tell you from a lot of experience with this temptation, whenever you are giving under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, there will be a peace in giving. And one of the things God promised in His Word, if you give under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, there will be a blessing upon your gift. And if you give to help someone and God doesn't give it back the next week, He didn't lead you to make that gift. Because He says, when you give to the poor, you're giving to the Lord, and that which you give, He will give back to you again. So it's very important that we learn to give not out of guilt and doubt, but out of the leadership of God's Spirit of grace. There's another frequent scenario, and I know I'm going to touch on a very, very sensitive area. But men of God need to tell the Word of God to people that are being beat up with guilt over divorce. Let me say something very tenderly before I give you the story. I performed my first wedding in 1966. I'm going to have another wedding this afternoon. So you can do the math. 54 years I have been marrying people. I speak the absolute truth today. I do not ever believe that there was a couple I married who deliberately lied to me or to each other. I don't believe that any couple I've ever married ever intended to get a divorce. But beloved, both the Bible and Jesus declares there are biblical grounds for divorce. And living in guilt over something you cannot change is not the will of God for any born-again believer. This Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. And I'm not speaking to married people with problems. You need to let God work them out. But I want you to notice a verse of Scripture that God has used so much to help liberate so many people of guilt over divorce. Look on the screen at Deuteronomy chapter 24. Here's what it says. When a man has taken a wife, stop. They're not engaged. They're not dating. They're married. He's taken a wife and married her. And it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Isn't that amazing? No description. Just don't want to be married to you. Let him write her a bill of divorcement, put it in her hand, and send her out of his house. Look at the next verse. And when she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. So don't tell me that God doesn't allow remarriage. But notice the next verse. This is amazing. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or even if the latter husband died that took her to be his wife, her former husband, which first sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is remarried. That's abomination unto the Lord, and will cause the land to sin which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I realize that I've dealt with this for years as a minister. You may be hearing it for the first time, but can I just ask you a question? Why do you suppose God puts this very interesting and very clear commandment in the Bible? I can answer it for you clearly. It's because if you have ever been divorced and you are remarried, God says, stop living in guilt. Stop looking back with regret or with anger or even possibly with lust and wishing you had not. Seek God's grace to make your present marriage to become a trophy of God's grace. The devil is such a liar, such a deceiver, and it's absolutely imperative that we resist his lies with truth. Oh, I'll tell you another prevalent one. I'm hearing it quite often in this present coronavirus situation. Do you know that there are many Christians, including some listening to this sermon right now, I would predict, who are feeling guilty because so many of your co-workers and so many of your friends and family are losing their jobs and you still have yours? You're still getting benefits, and some of you are getting benefits and they are not, and you are on a guilt trip. Rather than being praising the Lord and telling everybody what God is doing, you feel guilty. Can I address that today? That's the devil. All guilt comes from the devil. And you want to be very certain that if you are still employed and being blessed in your company, in your work, and others you know are not, stay humble. And don't you dare judge anyone else. Only God has a right to judge. And don't you dare feel superior. You be humble. But ladies and gentlemen, don't you feel guilt. Guilt is the work of the devil. And the spiritual response to guilt is to resist the devil. And to resist him with truth. Look on the screen at one of my most cherished promises. And many of you have probably gotten letters from me where I use this. I love it. God has commanded to bless. And he has blessed. And no one can reverse it. I have people say to me sometimes, boy, you are lucky. I said, no, I'm not lucky. I'm blessed. And there's a world of difference. I know that God has not given me what I deserve. I know that God has given grace to me. And you're listening to a preacher who walks up and down those hallways out there many times a day telling God, I know that every good and perfect gift I have comes down from God above. I do believe Malachi 3:10-12. And I have faithfully tithed and faithfully given over the tithe for more than 50 years. And I know that because of that, I am blessed and I'm not cursed. But I have chosen. I'm not going to live in guilt. I'm going to live by grace. My Bible says that I will be blessed when I come in. I will be blessed when I go out. And I choose to believe what God has said. God's children can be blessed even in a pandemic. We can be blessed even in a time of great unemployment and depression. Don't live in guilt. Now, there is a cure for guilt, and that cure is God's grace. Let's go back to our first verse this morning that we read, 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 10. You remember what it says? And the God of all grace. who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. You see, the devil uses guilt to harass us. God uses grace to bless us. And he is the God of all grace. I remind you one more time on purpose. Guilt is a work of the devil. Conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit. But the question becomes, how do I know if this is guilt or conviction? I'm told to resist guilt, and with conviction I am to repent. So I better know which one it is so that I respond in a spiritual manner. Well, I love questions that I can answer. The way that we can tell if it's guilt or conviction is because God never brings up anything that we have confessed and forsaken. Never. He does not remember anything we have put under the blood of Jesus and under the power of his resurrection grace. So if something comes up and it's under the blood, you know it's from the devil. If it's something that's not, it's conviction. And conviction can produce repentance. Notice what Jesus said in John 16:8, that the Holy Spirit will convict or reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And beloved, let me tell you something. While you want to resist the devil, you don't want to resist God. If you have said something or done something or thought something, or something you did not do that God told you to do, don't you dare resist him. Don't you dare make excuses. Repent. But you know what he promised? Look on the screen. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if any person will confess their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. Now, let me teach you something vital this morning for all Christians to know, and especially you that are young, growing Christians. This is one of the most common questions people ask me as a pastor. Here's the way it goes. Pastor, I feel so guilty asking God to forgive me again. I have failed in this same sin so many times. I just don't feel that I can go before God and ask him to forgive me again. Ever felt that way? Of course you have. Some of you are thinking that right now. But I want to remind you again, guilt is not from God. Conviction is. And again, this morning, I have written for you a suggested prayer. A prayer that I truly believe will help you so much with this common attack of Satan. Whenever you feel this way, you have fallen again in an area where you have fallen before. Sincerely, humbly, get on your knees and say, Heavenly Father, you said in Proverbs 24:16, that even a just person falls many times. And you, of course, are so right. I messed up again. But you said in that same scripture, but they rise up again. And you also said in 1 John 1:9 that if we would confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I thank you that no matter how many times I've asked you, if I ask you again, you'll do it. But Heavenly Father, you also said in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that you are a faithful Father who will not let us be tempted above what we're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. I want to be delivered from this stronghold in my life. And God, you also wrote in Romans 5:20 that where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. And while I thank you for your grace that forgives me of the sin again, I want you to give me even greater grace to resist this temptation in the future. And I ask this all in the name and to the glory of your Son, Jesus. It's a powerful prayer. And it's a way of responding correctly to conviction and not to guilt. One of the scriptures that always comforts me and encourages me is Hebrews 4:15 and 16. I want you to look on the screen to where it says that our Savior, Jesus, was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. It's comforting to me to know that Jesus really does understand what I'm going through. I know he didn't do what I've done, but he understands because he had the same temptation. But look at the next verse. So many times we quote Hebrews 4:16 and forget that it begins with a therefore. Because we do have a Savior who does understand our temptations and our failures. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Aren't you glad that our God is a God of mercy and a God of grace and not a God of judgment? Aren't you glad that he says we can come boldly? We don't have to come in fear. We don't have to come in guilt. We can come by grace and receive help in time of need. And finally, conviction can become a great resource to maintain humility. And I want to give you a powerful illustration as I close today. And again, most of you have heard of the Apostle Paul. But Paul had some baggage in his past, things of which he was ashamed. But notice how he described them in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look what he says in verse 12. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who enabled me, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. He needed a lot of grace, so God gave him a lot of grace through faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And listen to this humble confession. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ left heaven and came to this world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Beloved, we could learn so much from Paul. I have. He's one of my great heroes of the Bible. Paul did not ever try to hide his sin. He was very discreet. He did not go into shameful details, but he didn't cover his past. But Paul made a decision that every one of us need to make. You know what Paul said one day? I am not going to live the rest of my life in guilt over things in my past that I cannot change. Paul was the one who wrote Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, in case you don't know it. That well-known scripture that says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things that are before. I suppose most of you know that the Apostle Paul was one of the great, most greatly used men or women that ever walked on this earth. But I can tell you why. Because Paul chose to live and serve in deep humility. He never got over what he was before Jesus Christ and what God had done in his life in spite of his past. Look at what he says. His focus was always upon the grace of God. I love 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. Can I stop right there? Do you know that every Bible scholar that's reputable would have to say, Paul's not the least, he's the greatest. He was the most greatly used of all. But wait a minute. Paul didn't think that way. He sincerely thought, I'm the least. Look at the next verse. I am not even worthy to be an apostle. I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Some of the people God uses the most, some people would not even ordain. But look what he says in verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. I labor more abundantly than even others, and yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Did you catch a repetitive sentence there? The grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God. And everybody, put your pen down and just look at me right now. Beloved, if God could forgive a sinner like Saul and use him, he can forgive you and he can use you. If God could forgive a prostitute like Rahab, and he did, and use her in the kingdom, he can use you. If God can forgive a murderer like Moses, and he did, and use him in a mighty way, he can forgive and use you. But you must stop looking back at what you have done and start looking at what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. Stop living in guilt and start living by grace. I want to close with this. This is like that ice cream on the apple pie I talked about last week. You know what I felt compelled the Holy Spirit this week? I am speaking to some believer who has come a long way by the grace of God. But you've come to a bump in the road. Maybe you use the word plateau. And you're not where you used to be. But you know you're not where God wants you to be. Can I give you some wonderful, wonderful news? Ooh, this is going to bless you. I don't know who it's for, but somebody's going to really get blessed right now. Look on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. You know what it says? We can grow in grace. And we can grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means that no matter where you are in your spiritual life, you can grow some more. Well, it's time for decision. If you are tired of living in guilt and you want to start living by grace, you need to stop and ask, what area is Satan causing me to have guilt? You see, there's a prayer in the Bible. It was written by a man who was truly broken over his sin. It's a man who really wanted to get right, completely right with God. And I'm so grateful for this prayer that's recorded in Psalms 139. And I don't know who I'm speaking to right now, but I want to challenge you to pray this prayer right now. And I know very well that you can't bow your head and close your eyes and read at the same time. But I have news for you. God don't care if you close your eyes when you pray or not. It's not wise on I-4 to ever close your eyes and pray. Amen. So would you right now sincerely pray this prayer? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me. and lead me into the way everlasting. Friend, you can't pray that prayer sincerely without the Holy Spirit answering it. It's very possible this morning, very probable, that I'm speaking to someone today who wants to be forgiven of all your sins and to have a personal relationship with Jesus. I may know you, you may know me, maybe I don't know you. It doesn't matter. And what does matter is that God promised in Romans 10:13 that whoever would call upon the name of the Lord, no matter what your race, your age, your gender, your occupation, and no matter what you've done in the past, if right now you will open your heart and ask Jesus to forgive your sins and come into your life, He will do it. And right now, wherever you are listening to this message, will you just bow your head, if you can, and close your eyes and prepare to pray this prayer to God with me right now. Dear Jesus, go ahead. I know that I'm a sinner, but I do believe that you are the Son of God. And I do believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe, as the Bible says, that God raised you from the dead. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart right now and live forever. Give me a home in heaven when I die. Write my name in your book of life in heaven today. And help me, Holy Spirit, to obey you the rest of my life. And I truly mean this prayer with all of my heart. Now, would you look up here, please? If you prayed that prayer right now, and you truly meant it, would you call Grace Bible Church of Central Florida and just let us know?